It's sure good to see you. I want to welcome everybody to Crossroads. And as you could tell by that beautiful rendition of Mary, Did You Know, the Christmas season is upon us and you can't miss it. When you stop and think about it, Christmas is the largest celebration around the world. Other holidays get a single day, but Christmas gets an entire month, if you think about it, 1/12 of every year. And like clockwork, billions of people around the world set aside their normal routines to wait on long lines to buy the latest gifts for family and friends, to send out greeting cards, to decorate their homes, to attend Christmas parties at work with family and friends, to attend Christmas services, bake Christmas cookies, prepare high-calorie Christmas meals, and spend money to travel to go see family. When Christmas comes, you can't miss it. If you think about it, even in the business world, there are careers that are exclusively dedicated to preparing for and celebrating Christmas. So when we think about Christmas and all that it means, you can't miss it. You can't miss the opportunity to rub shoulders with the Christmas spirit. But what is the Christmas spirit? And is there a word that we could use, one word that would describe Christmas? I think if you had to put me on the spot and say, Ray, what's one word to describe Christmas? I would say generous, without question. Because Christmas is all about God being generous to us with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that generous spirit of God on the very first Christmas is the thrust behind all of our family traditions, all of our community traditions, all of our national traditions, even all of our global traditions that have to do with Christmas. In fact, during this time of the year, just like we're doing today, it's customary to have a special focus on something and ask for donations for food or for clothes or for food baskets for the poor, for blankets or for jackets, for finances to do things. Why? Because this is the one time of the year when we're willing to lay aside our greed and focus on something that's a lot bigger than ourselves. And why is that? Because God was first generous to us. That's the Christmas spirit. Now, we've all watched movies where the whole theme of the movie is somebody's kind of like a Grinch throughout the whole movie, and then they finally get it, and the warm, fuzzy music plays at the end, and they get the Christmas spirit. And what was that spirit? The spirit of generosity, ultimately. And this Christmas, I want to encourage you to give gifts to your friends and your family. To give gifts to this one and that one who you care about, and send out cards, and go to a friend's house, or do something generous, contribute to the food baskets, or the toy drive, or serve at the gift wrapping. Do all of those things and be generous with your time and your talents and your treasures. But I want us not this Christmas to miss the opportunity to give to somebody else, and that's God. You might say, okay, the only time anybody talks about giving to God is when we got to take out the checkbook. That's not what I'm talking about. So then you might say, what in the world do we give God, Ray? He kind of has everything, right? He has the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. He has like 6 billion people, all these different languages and cultures. He owns every city, every state, every part, every continent, every inch of the world. You know, He owns all the planets and the Big Dipper and the sun and the planet Earth, and He owns all the other. He owns galaxies, God, okay? Where do you get someone that owns the solar system? Now, you may have somebody like that in your family that they're extremely tough to buy for. Does anybody have anybody like that by a show of hands? Okay. No matter what you get them, it seems it never pleases them. And you spend a lot of time, you do your little investigating questions. And then when it finally comes time to give it, you never feel comfortable because you almost feel frustrated because you know that the gift didn't register. It wasn't the right gift. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that with God. I'm breaking my back to give God my perfection. But God doesn't ask for my perfection. God doesn't ask for me to be perfect or for my perfect standard of holiness or my 100% duty of a Christian. God doesn't ask for any of those things. So you might say, what in the world do we give God? We give God exactly what He desires. That's what we give Him. Have you ever given something to somebody? And when you gave them that gift and you saw their face and how much joy they had, you actually felt better than they did. How many of you ever gave a gift to somebody and you saw their expression and just lit your heart up? Right? We all have. We've all experienced that. That's the ultimate. And that reminds me of the words of Jesus Christ from the book of Acts. Jesus said it this way, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." When you and I give, when we're generous, just like God was, it's then that we are truly blessed. And don't get me wrong, you're going to be blessed when people give you something. But when you give to others, and more importantly, when you give to God, your spiritual heart, your spiritual life, you're just filled immensely. And so I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years or 30 days or you just started out, this is your first Sunday. This is going to be like no other Christmas for you. Still do those generous things you do. Don't stop doing them, by the way, because you're being like Christ when you're generous. But this Christmas, let's also be generous to God. You might say, Ray, what do we get God, though? What do we get Him? Well, my friends, we look to the first Christmas. And we see what those humble people gave to God. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to chronicle the life of Mary this morning, Joseph next week. On the 20th, I'm going to discuss their journey to Bethlehem, which was an amazing journey. And then at our Christmas service, I'm going to talk about that wonderful Christmas morning on the 23rd. And then on December the 27th, we'll talk about the three wise men and their gift. And so we'll chronicle the Christmas story over the next few weeks together. And this morning, Mary takes center stage. And all of us know Mary. This is what I think. Mary is the second most popular figure in the history of the human race. And sometimes people on both sides of Mary, those who try to elevate Mary to God status, you know, they're wrong by doing that because she's not God. She worshiped God. She's not God. And then there are those who are scared to talk about Mary. But we need to have a balanced approach of Mary because Mary is an incredible character in the Holy Scriptures. She's the mother of Jesus, and she's someone who he can look to who gave to God on the first Christmas. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it's there in Dr. Luke's Gospel that he gives us some incredible details about Mary and how she came to be the one to give birth to Jesus. And right off the top, Luke by profession is what? A physician. A birth like this, this is a supernatural birth, a supernatural conception, blows Dr. Luke's mind. And so that's why Luke gives us incredible detail, because he's a doctor and this whole birth of Jesus stuff fascinates him because he's a doctor. And so let's look at the verses and then let's gain some biblical principle. Along the way, you're welcome to use your notes that if you flip over your program that has all of your important announcements that we'll cover later. On the back, you have some area where you can write some notes. And trust me, you'll want to take some notes this morning because this is a very practical message. Because you and I want to connect with God in a real way. And we connect with God when we give to Him this Christmas. So starting in verse 26, this is a historical record, by the way. Luke records these words for us. Now in the sixth month, and I'm going to go back and tell you why that's there in a few minutes. But let's get to the next part. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So there's this angel Gabriel, and we know this angel Gabriel just took a message to this woman named Elizabeth, about the birth of her son to come, who is, of course, John the Baptist. And now he's working overtime. He's sent over to Galilee to talk to, we're told now, he goes to Nazareth to talk to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And then we're told the virgin's name was Mary. And so the stage is set. Mary is introduced to us. She comes to the center stage of the picture and of the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel, and angels as a whole, one of their primary functions is to be a messenger. And that's what this angel is doing. But he's taking an incredible message that we're going to see in just a moment. And he's sent to a woman who's in the process of waiting to be married to a man by the name of Joseph, who we'll study next week. Joseph was a young man who was a carpenter. And he was married, the scripture, getting ready to be married to a woman by the name of Mary. And the scripture tells us that she was a virgin. Now, the angel now begins with his message. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared to me while I was in the fields farming, I would be pretty scared, wouldn't you? You know, how many of you saw the movie, the Christmas movie, two or three years ago? It was out in the movie theaters. The church sponsored a free showing of it. Now, the angel in that movie, he looked like almost like a pickpocket. He looked kind of scary, but I don't think this angel looked like that. We're told in Scripture that angels kind of have a different appearance than us human beings. And so I'm sure that she was frightened by his appearance, but also the fact of, why are you coming to me and telling me I'm blessed and I'm highly favored? I'm tending to the dirt of Nazareth here in the farm fields. And women in that day held, in the ancient world, held no, especially a young woman, held no significant position or status. And so she actually was taken back by this. The Bible says in verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." And I'm sure she did. Now the scripture says she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now what in the world does betrothal mean? It's an engagement process in the ancient world. And in fact, maybe you know this already, or maybe we need to be refreshed about the context of this story, but think of it this way. The Jews of first century Palestine saw marriage as the joining of two families. And so they never left it to the emotional whims of teenagers. And so, as is in most cultures today and cultures past and present, they arrange marriages for their sons and their daughters. The main stipulation was that they were able to do that and able to enter into this process at the age of consent, which was 12 for girls and 13 for boys. And then afterward, they would be allowed to arrange a marriage. Now, sometimes the fathers would arrange a marriage with their fishing buddy, okay? And so if the girl was beautiful and the guy grew up to look like Frankenstein, too bad, you know? That's how it was. No, but all kidding aside, they didn't have the final word, the kids, but their personal desires were always taken into account. And so if the two families agreed, they would draw up a legal contract, a legal agreement, which would be read at the ceremony. And what would happen is they would start off with this ceremony. The family would celebrate. Gifts with tokens of appreciation were exchanged. It was an incredible event. And they were considered to be married in every sense of the word, except in two ways. They were to continue to live with their respective families until the actual wedding day, and they had to refrain from having sex. Now, there are three reasons for this interval period of the engagement, why it was held off, why the engagement, and then we had this period of the big ceremony later on when the groom would go to get his bride. The first reason was that it gave the groom time to either build a home or build an extension onto the home. And that probably was no big deal for Joseph because he was a carpenter. He was probably going to put crown molding in and ceiling fans and flat screen TVs. I mean, he was going to hook it up, Joseph, okay? And so he's probably real excited. "Oh, this is great. I'm going to build us the greatest home, and I'm going to hook it up, a sunroom for Mary, a tool shed for me, and we're going to have a little family. This is going to be wonderful." So that was one of the purposes of this engagement period. Another purpose of it was to complete, according to the rabbinical law, certain purification standards. Because the woman to be married had to prove that she was not sleeping around or that she didn't have another family somewhere. And so even when a widow, when her husband would pass, she had to wait 90 days. And so it followed rabbinical tradition. And then thirdly, and I find this endearing, is Hebrew parents didn't want their daughter to meet a guy in one day and wake up in their house and then go lie with the stranger at night and have sex with them. And so they wanted them to build a bond over time, a friendship, before they entered into such a sacred union. And so once that time was complete, the groom would go to get his bride. they'd have an amazing celebration, more food, more gifts, more partying. And sometimes it would last for as much as 7 days. Now, all through this period, and you women know what I'm talking about, do you think Mary was dreaming about this day just a little bit? You think she was dreaming about how she was going to put her hair up? And you think she was dreaming about what she was going to wear and who was going to be there and how's the home going to look and how's Joseph going to come get me? All of this must have been in Mary's heart, in her head. Because sometimes we have a temptation to look at Mary and think she's God and think that, you know, we put her... No, Mary was an everyday person and Joe was an everyday Joe just like we are. And they had dreams and they had goals just like we do. Of course, they differed because of their time in history. But the human emotions of the excitement of a wedding were the same as today as they were 2,000 years ago. And so all of this excitement, and so here comes this angel with this news now. And so Mary saw him and she was troubled at his saying. And then she considered, what matter of greeting is this? Why are you coming and telling me I'm a favored person? I'm a nobody. I'm just getting ready to get married. Hurry up and get out of here. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Now you want to circle that in your Bible because there's 365 of those in the Bible. Fear nots and do not be afraid. How many days are there in a year? 365. Because we need one for each day of the year. We need to be reminded not to be afraid, that God has a plan. It goes on to say this, for you have found favor with God. That word favor could be better translated as grace. Mary, God's grace is upon you. Not your own grace, but God's grace. See, Mary is a recipient of grace. She's not a dispenser of grace. She's a recipient of grace just like we are. Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold... Now, we know the story, so we just want to go over this quickly. But this news must have put Mary on the floor, okay? And Mary, you know, you're highly favored with God. Do not be afraid. But I had to tell you not be afraid because wait till you hear what I got to tell you. And Mary, no big deal. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there will be no end. And so, first thing we got to say here is that this was startling news to Mary, but at the same time, not surprising. Again, understand the Jewish culture. And we find out a little bit later that Mary was a devout follower of God. And she had to be for God to choose her to be the one to bear his son. Every Hebrew woman for centuries were dreaming about being the one to bear the Messiah. Because everybody was waiting for the Messiah, the one who would liberate them, the one who would bring hope, the one who would take them out of the yoke of whoever it was that was in charge and oppressing them at the time. As we study history, we see that as a commonality. And so Mary is not surprised at the significance of the story, even though this is an incredible news. It was an incredible honor, too wonderful to even describe. But however, the privilege would require immense sacrifice. And now Mary responds just as we would. Then Mary said to the angel, I think this is a pretty good question by Mary. How can this be, since I don't know a man? I'm a virgin. You know, and the thing is that Mary is, when she says know a man, she's speaking of being with somebody in the intimate sense. And a lot of heretics try to say that the Bible doesn't teach the virgin birth of Christ. Now, if they want to say that there wasn't a virgin birth of Christ, that's their belief. But the Bible teaches that there was a virgin birth of Christ. So, you know, somebody might try to contend with you. Oh, the Bible, he said, does teach that. The historical record accounts for that. Both in the Gospel of Luke and, of course, the Old Testament. So Mary's asking a pretty good question here. You know, one and one equals two here, okay? You know, wait a minute. How could I give birth to a child? There's a little problem here. I've never been with anybody, and don't you kind of need that? You know, UPS isn't going to deliver him to me. How's this going to happen? Mary's asking a legitimate question. It's not a question out of vain conceit or to be condescending to the angel's message. She's asking a realistic question here. Now, verse 35, and the angel said to her, and he's going to explain it to her in imagery that she would understand because of her Hebrew faith. the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This was imagery from the Old Testament when Moses built the temporary tabernacle, the portable tabernacle, and the Spirit of God hovered over it, signifying the miraculous touch of God. And he knew that she was a follower of God, and she would easily, you know, that was ingrained in the minds of young Hebrew women. And so he used an illustration that would just click right away with her. And so, therefore, also that Holy One, notice, that Holy One who is to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And now he's going to encourage you here. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now she's in the sixth month. Now remember before in verse 26 when I told you we're going to get to the sixth month? If you have a Bible, you could circle the sixth month in verse 36 and circle the sixth month in verse 26 and draw a straight line. That's when this is taking account. In the sixth month, we now find out of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, who's Elizabeth to Mary? She's Mary's cousin. And who's Elizabeth pregnant with? John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. So John the Baptist is, give or take a few days, 6 months after they're all born, 6 months older than Jesus. And so the scripture tells us, the angel's encouraging her, you remember old Elizabeth, who everybody was talking about at the Christmas party and everybody's making fun of, that she's never going to have a child? Even she's having a baby. And that must have been like to Mary, wow. And then the angel gives words for you and I to live by. Verse 37, notice, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. We need to put that on a plaque somewhere because we forget that from time to time. We're always focused on what's impossible, and then that leads to excuses of this, that, and the other thing. We need to realize that when we sing to the God of the impossible. When we pray to the God of the impossible. When we give to the God of the impossible. When we're down and out, the God of the impossible is looking down on us and wants to pull us up. And when we've been blessed, it's the God of the impossible who has bestowed it upon us. The angel says, for with God, nothing is impossible. You know, the problem with people who don't step over the line of faith is that they're waiting for everything to line up. Once everything lines up and I got the green light, then I'm going to step over the line and then I'm going to start trusting God. That's when I'm going to start trusting God. How many of you have ever sat at a broken light? I don't like broken lights. I don't like lights in general, especially broken ones. See, when you have the belief system that I'm going to wait for everything to line up and then that's the green light and I go, you're going to be sitting there for the rest of your life. That's not what faith is, sorry. When you can figure everything out, that's religion, that's a man. There should be a part of this, or a good part of this, that we don't get, that requires faith. Does it make sense that a virgin gives, and there's no, no, it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make human sense, because it's out of this world. Does it make sense that God loves you and we don't honor him the way we should? Nobody in here is perfect. Did anybody come in here with a halo? No. But he still loves us. I don't get that. I don't get the empty tomb. It's not for me to get. It's for me to have faith in. So I don't got to wait for no green light of mysticism. I don't got to wait for the green light of humanism. I don't got to wait for the green light of philosophy and positive thinking and prosperity theology to line up. I'm going to trust God because he's the God of the impossible. So what did Mary give her first, on the first Christmas? What did Mary give to God that we can emulate and give to God? What did this amazing character give to God? Write this down in your notes. She gave her trust to God. Okay, just write that somewhere on the top. Mary gave her trust to God. This Christmas, I want you to give your trust to God. Your full trust in him. Not 50% trust in your plan and then 50 in God's plan. We'll see if my plan works out and then we'll go to God's plan. See, God's always plan B, C, and D. We always, instead of letting God be the builder of our life, we just subcontract him out when things break down. But he needs to be the one we trust and rely on fully. Now, what is trust in God? How does it come? Write this down in your notes, your first fill-in. Trust in God comes through commitment. It comes through commitment. All throughout the scripture, Psalm 37, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you do it will and well. Commit your work to the Lord and then it will succeed. Proverbs 16:3, and I can go on all morning. The scripture speaks a great deal about commitment to the Lord. And that's exactly what Mary did. Notice what it says in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. Back to the context of our study this morning. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Circle the word maidservant. What does maidservant mean? Does that mean room service? You know, what does that mean, maidservant? It means that it's someone, particularly a woman, who has voluntarily given herself to be a slave. She's not being paid, compensated in any way. She's not being forced. She voluntarily chooses to be a servant. Mary, what an amazing young woman, probably 15 at this point, says, I'm a maidservant of the Lord. I'm here to voluntarily give myself to the Lord. And notice what she says next. These are words to live by, my friends. Let it be to me according to your word. Wow. Just as you said it, God, I'm going to do it. Now notice the next part. And the angel departed from her. Now, just so you know, I'm not making that up. Let's say that together. And the angel departed from her. You know, think about this angel for a second. Put yourself in his wings for a second, okay? Maybe he put in for a promotion to deliver this message, okay? He had probably had to take a test, you know, maybe take like one of them 100-question tests. Because this is a big deal. We're going to announce to this young virgin girl that she's going to bear the Messiah. I'm sure every angel in heaven wanted this job. It's an amazing job to have. And so however he was selected, interview process, I don't know, he gets the job. He gets the job doled out to him. And you know, how many of you ever waited for cable or somebody to come fix your heater and they give you a 5-hour window? You ever have that? Okay. And you know, when they do that, sometimes they take every bit of the time because it's a big job. My heater went out in October like clockwork. It does it every year. They gave me a window from 8 to 1. He was there from 8 to 2 because it was a big job. And I bet this angel, when this ticket came out, you know, okay, you're going to go see Mary. I'm sure it called for 7 hours. Seven's a perfect number in heaven and a number of completion. And so it was 7 hours. But he came back in 7 minutes to heaven. So what was the conversation like with the other angels? You're back already? What happened? Well, I guess she's not like those other stupid humans we try to protect. She got it right away. She said, I'm a servant of God. She said, let it be according to his word. She didn't complain. She didn't interject and say, what about my plans? She didn't say, I'm getting married. I got to like, order the flowers and the centerpieces and the horn players and the, oh, I ordered 3 choices for dinner. She didn't say any of that. She hit the nail right on the head because trust in God doesn't come through fulfilling sacraments or touching the feet of the St. Francis statue or rubbing the Christmas statues. The trust in God factor comes exclusively through committing to God unconditionally. My friends, the text speaks for itself. Mary committed to God. That's how you put your trust in God. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel was done. That was it. There was no need for even a message. He didn't even say goodbye. He didn't need to. She hit the nail right on the head. I bet you this was the smoothest mission this angel's ever gone on. You know, angels, their job, another part of their job is to protect us. That's why it's perfectly acceptable to pray for guardian angels to protect us when we travel or when you go in for a surgery. Lord, you know, I pray that doctor wasn't up late last night. You know, let the angels wake him up, you know. Or, you know, Lord, I pray that bus driver, you know, I pray he's doing all right. You know, and nothing wrong with asking for angels to be with you. I'm scared. I'm going into a rough area. Nothing wrong with that. Angels do the Lord's bidding. And here, this angel was given an incredible privilege to share this news, and it went as smooth as anything. And of course, God gave him the script to say. The angel delivered the message. Mary received it. And she responded with commitment. Somebody said this once about commitment. Guidance means I can count on God. Commitment means that God can count on me. Someone else says, God does not ask about our ability or our inability, but about our availability to Him. Commitment is so very important to God. Why is commitment important in your spiritual growth? Why is it important in life? Because you become what you're committed to. If God is like third and fourth on your schedule, then that's going to show in your church attendance and your participation with God. And at one time, if you're now super committed to God and Sunday's a priority, at one time in your life, you were like me and Sunday was, well, if I have time, I'll go. Depends how I feel and, my toe's hurting and my hair's not looking good today. Maybe I won't go, And we get flaky sometimes. But when you have a commitment to God, church, prayer, serving, whatever it might be, you're all in. You say, I'm a maidservant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to God's word. Somebody once said, it doesn't take such a great person to be a Christian. It just takes all of their commitment to God. It's so important that you and I are committed to the Lord. Mary, with all of her plans, all of the hopes that she had. Now, I also want you to realize something. We say, oh yeah, she's going to give birth to Jesus, no biggie. God gave her a pass here. Not at all. If a woman, remember I told you before about that betrothal period. If a woman cheated on her husband in that period of time, it was considered to be adultery. Because in order to break the engagement, you actually needed a certificate of divorce. And so God, Mary's problem, Mary could have easily said to the angel, God, why can't you wait until after I'm officially married? Then I'll be copacetic with the public and I don't have to worry. But Mary's got some stories to tell, don't you? She's got to tell her parents. She's got to tell her other family. And guess who else she's got to tell? She's got to tell Joseph. Now, what do you think Joseph's going to say? Joseph, Joe, I got to talk with you, if you could put down your hammer for a second. Well, what is it, Mary? I'm already putting in the French doors, and what else do you want? No, Joseph, you better sit down for this one. Oh, okay, Mary, what is it that you got to tell me? Well, I'm pregnant. What? Who's the father? God. Exactly. Are you kidding me? Next week, we'll look at a verse in the Gospel of Matthew about Joseph. It says, after Mary told him this, it says, while he thought about these things. I bet he did. Was it that guy that was looking at her? Oh, I'll take this hammer to his head right now. I'll hit him with this billy club I just made. I'll throw a table at him. What was he thinking about? How dare she? All of that anxiety, all going on behind the scenes, but her commitment is still true. This Christmas, let's say I'm going to put away my excuses. I'm going to stop making excuses when it comes to God. If I need to be baptized, I'm going to get baptized in 2010. If I need to commit to church membership, I'm going to commit to church membership. If I need to serve, I'm going to serve. If I'm coming to church and I know the gospel's true, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but I'm just waiting for the green light of clarity, of popularity, you know what? Forget the light, step on the gas, cross the line, and accept Christ because He's the God of the impossible. Nobody will love you like Christ. Go to any other religion. You want to go to an Islamic church? Good, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to earn God's favor. You want to go be a Jehovah Witness? Good. You'll never know where you stand with heaven. And on we go. And I'm not passionately beating down anybody else's faith. I'm just passionate about this is the way, the truth, and the life. And Christmas is a great time to trust in God and give Him your unconditional commitment. Now, the angel departs, and we're not exactly sure how the conversation with Joseph takes place. But Mary does something very smart. She goes on a little retreat. And she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with who again? John the Baptist. And actually, when Mary comes into Elizabeth's presence, I'm sure they enjoyed an incredible reunion. fact that Elizabeth's pregnant, John the Baptist actually leaps in the womb. Okay? Now, I've never been pregnant before, even though at times, being pastor of this church, I've looked like I was pregnant a few times. But you know, when a baby's kicking and pushing, I remember when Joseph was you know, in June, you can literally feel his foot and everything. It was amazing. So this baby, in the sixth month, leaps in the womb. How did that feel in Elizabeth, okay? When she came in the presence of Mary, and she knew that Mary was pregnant, and pregnant with the Messiah, and she said some beautiful things to Mary that you can read. It says, then she spoke with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice what Elizabeth said. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which the Lord told her, which were told to her from the Lord. And then this is Mary's response. Mary, you know, Mary could have said, yep, that's me. I'm the greatest woman ever to live. She could have looked at her nails, took out her file, maybe threw a hair back, you know, or something like that. Oh, you're just pregnant with John the Baptist. I'm pregnant with the Messiah here. Okay, no, she didn't do any of that. You know how women can get catty sometimes, okay? She didn't do any of that. This is what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord. You ever use a magnifying glass, anybody? Something like that? You look at something, it blows it up. Mary is saying that God is big in my life. He's not small potatoes. He's a big deal. Now, to have good theology here, God doesn't need us to make him big. He's already big. But it's possible for God, who is big, to be small in our life. It's possible for God to have a small part of our pocketbook. It's possible for God to have a small part of our mind, of our eyes, of our heart, of our thoughts. And if that's the case, again, we have free will. But you're only cheating yourself, and you're not giving to God what he desires from you, which is for you to give him his trust, for you to give him your trust. Mary gave her trust, and she displayed something here. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. God's a big deal in my life. Now we see why God chose her. Is God a big deal in your life? Is it important to you to please the Lord? Is it important to you to serve the Lord and to be used of him? Then notice this next part here. And we'll close with this verse, and then we'll write our last filling in. It says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. Notice my Savior. Mary clues us in on something very important. Write this last point down. Obedience relaxes the soul. Obedience relaxes the soul. Now, it's during this time of the year when we talk about Santa's list and who's been naughty and nice. So I'll use that terminology. When I've been naughty, forget about Santa, okay, for a second. I know God's unhappy with me. I know he still loves me. But I'm very unrelaxed when I've been naughty. Have you ever felt unrelaxed by a show of hands when you've been naughty? All of a sudden, we forget he's the God of the impossible. We think our life stinks, and we think we start window shopping other people's lives, and we start wondering this and that. We start questioning God, and sometimes we even go as far as question his existence, and oh, who wrote the Bible anyway? And we go on all these rabbit trails away from the path that God has for us. And it's usually in those intervals that we make a lot of bad decisions and choices, because we're in an unrelaxed state of mind and an unrelaxed soul at the time. Mary proved something to us. This young woman, incredible woman of history. I guarantee you, when you get up to heaven, whenever it is, there will be a long line to speak to Mary. Okay? I know I'm going to be on that line. I know there are going to be a lot of mothers on that line. You know, Mary, explain to us the terrible twos. Did Jesus have them, or were they the terrific twos because he was perfect, you know? Did he wake you up at night? Did he get up every 3 hours? Or was he a perfect sleeper because he was perfect? You know, I'm sure there's going to... And you know what? Sometimes we get so detached from God and Mary and the rest of the characters, Jesus in the Bible and Paul and Peter, and we put them, you know, other than God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, these everyday people. And they experienced everyday emotions like we did. And Mary experienced the emotion of being pregnant and not having a husband and all the stigma that went with that. And maybe you have faced that in your life. But yet she was obedient to the Lord, and she said, "My soul magnifies and my soul rejoices in the Lord." Obedience makes sense, my friends. Somebody once said, obedience unlocks the doors of God's blessing. A.W. Tozer said it this way, "The true follower of Christ will not ask this, 'If I embrace this truth, what will it cost me?' Rather, he says it this way, 'This is the truth. God will help me to walk in it. And let anything come my way.'" Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, a great book to pick up, he said this, "God's commands are designed to guide you to life's very best. You will not obey Him if you do not believe and trust in Him. You cannot believe Him if you don't love Him. And you cannot love Him unless you are willing to obey Him." Someone also once said, Jim Elliot said it this way, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." My friends, being a person who makes God a big deal in their life, being a person who says prayer is a big deal, going to church is a big deal, serving is a big deal, being committed to the Lord is a big deal. You know, if you're a teenager right here, you say, "I'm going to wait till I get like my old parents here and then I'll start believing." Mary was 15. There's no excuse. And Moses was 80. So that covers everybody in the room, doesn't it? Whether you're young, you're old, you're in between, it don't matter. Commit to the Lord. And obedience relaxes your soul. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, whoever is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. Come to me. You obey me. And I will give you rest." I don't know about you, but I need more soul rest in my life. I need to put my spiritual feet up and stop walking down paths I shouldn't. And so this Christmas, what does it mean to give your trust to God? It means that you're going to make some real commitments to God this Christmas and into the new year. God, I'm going to serve you more. God, I'm going to lay down this habit and pick up this. God, I'm going to be more committed in my attendance. God, I'm going to be on time. God, I'm going to serve. God, I'm going to pray. God, I'm going to agree to memorize a verse, whatever it is. And God, I'm going to obey you. Why is it worth it, my friends? Because at the end of your life, you will have no regrets. Mary had no regrets. You know, Luke follows her all the way through to the upper room in the book of Acts. Luke, I think, didn't leave Mary alone. I think at one point, Mary was like, "All right, Luke, enough already. Enough already, Luke." But Mary knew that the Messiah that was in her womb was the Savior. And see, in our life, demons, darkness, and death will always loom over us. And they will produce an incredible amount of disappointment in your life. You might get left. You might get forgotten. You might be left for dead. But God won't leave you. And Jesus won't leave you. Because the truth is that babe that was in her womb was going to come to bear the sins of the world. And he was going to die on the cross. And then in 3 days the tomb was going to be empty. So that you and I could have eternal life. And you and I can put our trust in him. I close with this. The old chaplain, the late chaplain, Peter Marshall of the U.S. Senate, said it this way. "No tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in Old Jerusalem. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. Thank God we have an empty tomb. The glorious fact that the empty tomb proclaims to us that life does not stop when death comes. Death is not a wall, but a door. A door to eternity. Because that Holy One was in the womb of Mary." This Christmas, if you've been a believer for a long time or even a short time, say, "Lord, I give you my full trust. I commit to you to be more diligent to you, Lord God." And if you don't know the Lord this Christmas, step across the line and put your trust in Jesus Christ, the door to eternal life. I want to invite you to bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your love that you've shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this awesome Christmas story that we have in front of us. But Father, our prayer is that this Christmas, in addition to giving to the ones we love and care about so much, that we would stop and give to you. That it's not about the size of a check or the nice suit that we can put on during Christmas time. We don't need to put on any show or posture with you. We could be just like Mary and give our commitment to you this Christmas. We can put away the excuses. And we can pick up the cross and follow you. And we can trust you and be obedient to you because it's going to bring rest to our souls. We're not going to wander anymore because we're going to have soul rest because we've obeyed your way. And God, just like Mary, we confess that we don't always understand your way, but we want to obey your way because there's no better way than yours, God. So we commit our hearts before you today. And with every head bowed and eye closed, if this Sunday, December the 6th, 2009, Christmas season, maybe you've trusted in religion all your life, but it hasn't worked for you. You've been sitting at that light and it just doesn't line up and you're getting frustrated. This Christmas, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Say these words to God. Lord, I know I'm a